from the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. This is a time of hope.
Oh, come, let us sing to our God. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving, singing joyful songs of praise. Our God is great, sovereign above all powers and principalities.
The sea, the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains, indeed all of creation were made by God and belong to God.
Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Holy One, our Maker. Yes, God is our God, and we are God's people. Oh, that today we would listen for the Lord's voice. Let us not harden our hearts as they did in the wilderness, when our ancestors tested our Liberator, requiring proof of God's faithfulness, even though they had witnessed miracles. For 40 years, God contended with that generation and said, "They are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not regard my ways." Today, Holy One, we have learned from their struggles. Today, we rededicate our hearts to you and strain our ears to hear your voice. Speak now, still speaking, God, for your people are listening. Will you bow your heads in prayer? God of grace and truth, we come to your house today to worship you. We bring all of ourselves to you, all of our good, our bad, and our ugly. We entrust our hidden, fearful, and fragile selves to your transforming power and your gentle, loving care. Blessing, glory, and honor are yours alone. Thank you for the many ways your Spirit breaks into our lives and into this troubled world. We offer this prayer in the name of the one whose name is above every name, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
Our Old Testament lesson from Exodus is read by Susan Berger.
Our Old Testament lesson this week comes from Exodus 17, 1 through 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people found fault with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you find fault with me? Why do you put the Lord to the proof?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the rod with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you, and there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the fault finding of the children of Israel, and because they put the Lord to the proof by saying, "Is the Lord not among us or not?" Here ends the Old Testament lesson.
Our sermon, entitled "A Stranger Danger," is by Reverend Jody Furness Wright.
John 4, 5 through 42. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where will you get this living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I might never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. So what you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. For you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking to her?" Then the woman left her water jar and she went back to the city. And she said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, have something to eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest?' But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know this is truly the Savior of the world." This is God's good news. Thanks be to God. Well, before I start today, I want to say I think we need to add into next week's unison prayer of forgiveness a prayer for those things we say when our backs hurt. My friends, I do not have to tell you that we live in a frightening world. You know this. And yet we of faith sit with promises that help us in this troubling world. As a pastor, I tend to sit with the phrases that I'm going to be preaching on the next week. So I start on Sunday evening or Monday morning with that Sunday scripture, and I read it several times through, and then for a while I just sit with it before I begin study or anything else. Now this week, of course, that was happening while I was back in Kansas City. And this scripture was sitting widely with me as I went to a friend's house for an event we have where we gather a group of women to watch award-winning films. And the film on our docket for Tuesday night was The White Hats, which had won the Academy Award for Short Documentary. There was a woman there who was new to me, new to the group. I had never met her. Seemed very nice. But before we sat down to watch the film, she said, "I can't believe you are watching a film that is this controversial." Well, we were all rather surprised. It had won the Academy, and we had not heard that it was controversial, but she was new to the group, and so people just smiled and nodded, and we sat down to watch it. The documentary, The White Hats, is about a group of men, because it is in Syria, and in Syria only men can act in such a way, who wear white hats to identify themselves, and whenever the bombs fall anywhere in the country, they go and start trying to rescue anyone who was hurt. And that may mean children or women, that may mean other fighters. They don't really ask. They just run in, and when the rocks and the debris start to fall, they start to look for people who are still alive that they can help. Now, no sooner had the film started than the woman very lightly said, "Well, this is wrong because they're all terrorists. I did a lot of research and they are all terrorists. So this is really wrong." And it got to a part where one man said quite openly, "I used to be with one of the armed groups." He didn't say which one or which side they were on. He said, "But I got so tired of the killing and all the death that I laid down my weapon and I took up a white hat with the White Hats." And she said, oh no, she interrupted the film. "They're still doing violence. They are all terrorists." Then as they pulled a 2-week-old baby from the rubble, and the baby was alive, several of the men saw your faces and their tears were just streaming down with joy that they had saved this tiny infant. But again, the woman said, "Well, this is just propaganda. They are terrorists. I did the research. I looked it up. They are terrorists." Now, none of us said anything, either about her interrupting the film or to contradict her, because quite frankly, I was rather shocked, did not have any information and did not know, and I do not argue with people if they seem to have information that I do not until I've had a chance to do something. So I simply just nodded, and we went on with the movie. And it came to a place where one man was looking for his son, who was also a white hat, who had gone out and they hadn't heard from him. And this man was distraught and beside himself and said, "We have lost 130 of our number when they were out trying to save people, and now I have not heard from my son." And yet again she said, "Well, they're just lying to you. They're all terrorists." Oddly enough, what was sitting on my heart in all the midst of this was this Bible story. For often we try to place ourselves in those stories, don't we? To kind of say, where would I be? And in this story, hopefully we're never particularly arrogant enough to place ourselves in Jesus's footsteps. We often put ourselves in another character's, and often in this story, the woman's. But because of this woman's contact, I kept bringing myself back to a place where I was like, oh, this is what the disciples must have felt. Because while we read in the story that she was a woman, and men did not necessarily interact with women, particularly alone in this story, the disciples had seen that before. So while it was shocking, that might have not been the answer for the reason for their response. Also, we know from the story she was a woman of questionable character. But the disciples had seen before, Jesus was always hanging out with people of questionable character. So was that the shocking thing? Or was the most shocking thing of all, Jesus, why are you sitting with this woman? She's a Samaritan. And we all know what they are. The woman's reaction really bothered me, so I did go home and get on the internet. I have to say it did not take a lot of research. Immediately it became clear from all the reputable sources that the white hats are not terrorists. They've been studied, they've been looked at, they've been watched. They are simply people who grew tired of the death and decided they would try to save lives instead, without question. But sometimes when there is an enemy, we cannot imagine that there is good news amongst them. Jesus often spoke to women and often spoke to people of questionable character. And in his stories and here in action, Jesus offered grace to foreigners, to outsiders, to people who the disciples did not expect Jesus to offer grace to, let alone the living water of salvation. But if you read this story, you cannot escape the fact that Jesus not only offers this grace to this woman, but also that she takes it and becomes a bearer of God's good news. I'm a big fan of an author whose name is Daniel Handler, though you may know him better if you've read his books as Lemony Snicket. He wrote a series of books called A Series of Unfortunate Events. They are supposedly for adolescents, but I have to say that I must have a lot of adolescent left in me because I adore them. I particularly like when he warns us that if we are looking for happy endings and pink ponies, we will not find them in his book. He has a wonderful quote. Someone feeling wronged is like someone feeling thirsty. Don't tell them they aren't. Sit down with them and have a drink. And it made me begin to wonder, how many times when someone is thirsty, do we think, well, you're not one of us. You must not really be thirsty, rather than handing them a cup of living water? How many times when someone is in need, do we wonder first if they are deserving? I know I am guilty of this. Particularly as a pastor, I was on a major thoroughfare in Kansas City, and when people would come into my office and ask for money, if they smelled a certain way, the first thing into my brain was, if I give you money, will you just go buy alcohol? Will you just go buy a drug? Am I helping or hurting? Great deal of judgment in that, until finally a young man who was in our pilgrimage group said to me, well, you know what I do, Pastor? We have a lot of beggars on the street in Kansas City. He said, I carry cold water bottles in my car. And on hot summer days, when I pull up to a stop sign, if there's someone out there, I offer him a bottle of water. Taking that example, I had gone to visit my mother in Joplin. And because I was going to be gone two lunches, I had my little lunch bag beside me with my two Aldi kits of crackers and meat, and two pieces of fruit, so I could do two different lunches, one the first day and one on the way back. And I pulled up to a stop sign, and there was a man, and I thought to myself, he wants money, he won't care. But the Spirit moved, and I rolled down my window, and I signaled him, took out both things from the Aldi pack because they were different and I wanted to give him a choice and a piece of fruit. And I said, would you like tuna fish or chicken salad? And he said to me, can I have both? And so I gave him both and both pieces of fruit, and then being a good sacrificial Christian, I took myself to lunch because I had done a good deed. But how many times when someone is in need, do we wonder, are they deserving? And how many times when someone is trying to be helpful, do we question their motives? Now, I lived in Southern California for a while, and what I discovered in Southern California is that I am totally down to my toes a Midwesterner. Because out there in the city, when people are helpful, particularly if you are in a certain business, and my husband was, so we were involved with people in the film and television business, when they would offer to help us, it always, almost always, had strings attached. And so in my Midwesternness, I pulled in that thing of, you know, when somebody offers to help, the first question you should ask is, what do they want? But that is not a good habit for a Christian. Because sometimes people are sincerely just trying to be helpful. How many times when someone is being helpful do we question their motives? And finally, and most importantly, how often does God send us a word we don't hear because we don't like the messenger. In ancient Hebrew times, you were to be hospitable to the stranger and the foreigner, because in doing so, people have entertained angels unawares. Sometimes God's word comes from the most unexpected places. Now, I'm not saying, and this is particularly for you young ones, that there aren't stranger dangers and friend dangers, for more often than not, danger comes from friends as much as from strangers. In this world, there are. That is why Jesus tells us to watch out for and take care of one another. But more often than not, I think we do not help those in need because we do not think they are deserving. We question the motives of those who are trying to help. And we don't hear God's word because we have judged the messenger. Well, Lent, my friends, while some may think it sad, is a time of turning. A time of looking honestly at ourselves and saying, how can we turn more toward God? So on this day, I have set for myself these turnings, and I will share them with you in hope that you may need them too. To turn away from judgment, to know that each person is God's child, and their situation might be different than mine. To turn instead towards reconciliation. To say, yes, we may have differences, but the chances are we have common ground as well. And most of all, as in all things, to turn to the will and way of God, which we know to be revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you are so good, and we know you have come to show us God's will and God's way. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know we truly seek to follow. You also know our fears and our weaknesses. And you meet our faults with grace. So as you meet our faults with grace, help us to share that grace with others, to look for angels unawares, to find your good news in unexpected places, to offer living water to all those who thirst, to be refreshment in a parched world. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home in this area, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.